Okay, so I'm going to get involved in the message here. We're going to take a communion at the very end of the service. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to give what I call a one-time message. And so I'll be speaking from Luke chapter 16 on the heart of God for the poor, the heart of God for the poor. I'm going to be able to, I think, relate some truths here from God's Word about how God sees the poor and also how God sees us, sees money, and wants us to see money himself as far as the Bible is concerned, the Word of God's concerned, the life of Jesus Christ also is concerned. I appreciate Jack sharing with you guys a little while ago about some of the adventures there in Mozambique. What he did not mention there about that man named, I think, Mashalele, something like that. This guy, actually, they had dug two or three other wells within 40 feet of the place where God said the well should be dug at, and they found totally rotten, unfit water to drink, only 30, 40 feet from the well he dug. So the Holy Spirit showed him exactly where the clean, good water was at. And the good news also was he also walked us about another mile or quarter mile, half mile away from there and said, this is a spot for the next well that God wants dug where I know there's also fresh water right here also. So by God's grace, when all this stuff comes together here, the equipment starts coming in place and the financing is in order, we saw at least six places right now that need water desperately there. But also that launching pad will be there, I believe, to actually start digging more and more wells and even more needy areas of northern Mozambique where it's even more poor, more destitute, and more of a need for fresh water. I believe that God's going to take and give us the ability to do more and more in parts of Africa to provide clean water for those people. Just last Sunday in our church service there with Mel and Diane Stauber, their missionaries sent out by Celebration Church with Joe Champion right here in town. They're the only full-time missionaries that Celebration Church has got. Mel Stauber was their full-time counselor at Celebration. He resigned that well-paying, comfortable job right here in Austin, Texas, to go live in a place I guarantee you is not nearly as opulent or nice as living in this city in a place called Shishi, Mozambique. They've already grown to over 250 people in their church. 80% of them are mainly children, even orphans. And last Sunday, as I was preaching there, ministering on the Sunday morning service, you had one lady come to the front, said, I want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She got gloriously saved at the end of the service there. Like Jack mentioned also, I believe other folks got saved besides that. Folks were getting healed. We had demons getting cast out at 2 o'clock in the morning outside of our tent. We had a drunk person show up at 3 in the morning. Here's Jack and I in a one-and-a-half-man tent. We're on air mattresses that are made to be in bigger tents. So I'm at a 45-degree angle, kind of leaning against the side of the tent in 40-degree weather, shivering at night. And here's Jack in his half-inflated tent there. They're outside of our place here having a party at 2 or 3 in the morning, laughing, joking, dancing, clapping. And this guy came in there and said, I need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I need to get my heart right with God. So I believe he did get saved, but he is getting delivered of that laughing spirit because that kept us awake almost all night. By God's grace, our little 2 hours of sleep we got that night, I thank God blessed that and multiplied that as well. By faith, we'll start showing you guys some video clips in about 2 weeks because next Sunday, we have our missionary coming here who's available only next Sunday named Chuck Linhart. This guy's ministering in Tibet, ministering in Vietnam, ministering in southern China to unreached people groups. He'll be here with us live with his own son, Christopher, and a friend of his from Dallas. He'll be here Sunday morning as well. So you don't want to miss that service next week with him. So I'll try to show those videos probably 2 weeks from now around Father's Day. Father's Day is in 2 weeks. All women, all children, take note. Your dad's Father's Day is in 2 weeks. Your dad wants gifts. Your dad wants ribs. He wants barbecue. Your dad wants to relax. Your dad wants all kind of things, okay? So I'm saying it's in 2 weeks. Start planning now, all you youth that have money. All right. Let's go in the Bible now. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. It says, now the Philistines, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things. And it says, and they derided Jesus. They derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The question this morning is, has anybody in this room ever done anything kind of dumb with money? Who would admit to that? I remember myself, one of the dumbest thing I ever did in my life is I know I love my children so much, and we had this opportunity there about 10 years ago when Kristen was about 13 years old to get her involved in acting class. And so we signed the dotted line. We paid our $500 for what they called headshots, and this group was down here on Burnett Street at some point there. She took one class. We go back the next week there. The place had totally packed up. They skipped town and ran off to who knows where with our $500 and many other folks besides that as well. All of us have done some dumb things with money. And God gives us His Word, though, the way to treat money in a smart way, in a wise way, in a kingdom way. And one way that God says also to use our money is to see ourselves as a tool to bless the poor upon the earth. Amen? And so let's read here now Luke chapter 16, go back to verse 13, see what it goes on and says next. Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve," he says, "God and mammon," or money, "at the same time." This reveals to us there's actually a seductive side to money. That money is a spirit, can be a spirit called mammon. And mammon's got a very, very seductive side to that. Like a siren there in the old times of Greek mythology, they had the sirens that were calling out to the sailors there, trying to seduce us and doing things that are evil with that money. Now, we all know again that money's not evil. Money is neutral, neither good nor bad. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil upon the earth. And so God says money is good, money is a tool, money can be used to bless His kingdom, but money also has a seductive attribute to that that must be aware of that, be warned by that, and try to avoid that part of a spirit called mammon attached to a thing called money. The Bible says the Pharisees love money. It says they began to deride Jesus when He started talking about the love of money. They began to sneer at Him. Back in this culture, in the Jewish day, this word deride actually means what they would do is they would take and they would cock their head kind of sideways. They would raise their eyebrows up in a condescending way to show rejection to the person talking there. They would show, "I reject you. I am above you. You're dumb. You're stupid, and I'm smart here. I'm not hearing what you're saying to me at all." The Pharisees did this to Jesus Christ, talking about finances, talking about money there, began deriding Him, scoffing at Him, cocking their heads sideways at Him, raising their eyebrows at Him, saying, "We don't believe what you say. You're way below us as far as understanding of money is concerned." The problem was they were bound by mammon themselves. The Pharisees loved money. They loved offerings. They were bound by that. And we're going to see some things now this morning what that will do to us in a dangerous way, because the heart of God really is for the poor of the earth. Go on now to verse 19. Verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man," it says, "who was actually clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every single day." Now, I told you guys a few weeks back that all the parables, there's a parable being taught right now by Jesus Christ in this situation. All the parables are actually God being polite and God being merciful, trying to wrap a truth up so only a few wise people that are learned in the Bible understand what He's saying, so not to embarrass them by the truth being hidden in that parable. What Christ is doing here is He's trying to tell the Pharisees, "You guys are heading straight to hell because you're bound by your flesh. You're bound by a love of money." But He's masking the whole thing in a parable so as not to embarrass them or make them look too bad in the eyes of folks all around them. That's how Christ and how God, the Holy Spirit, is a gentleman. He's loving. He's gracious. He's kind. He does things in a way to not embarrass us, but to help us out, hopefully, if we hear with our ears what He's saying. It says this rich man, it says he actually was clothed in purple. That's no big deal to us. Many of us have purple on this morning. Back in this day, though, purple, the dye purple, was very, very expensive. Acts chapter 16 talks about a woman whose name was Lydia. And it says Lydia dealt in purple. That meant she was a very, very wealthy, very opulent person because it cost a whole lot of money to buy purple dye back in this day. So if you dealt in purple, you were a very, very wealthy person, like dealing with Armani or Gucci or things of that nature, or Neiman Marcus, whatever. Very, very expensive thing being done here. And it says he also had very, very expensive underwear. Got his underwear from someplace, again, probably like Neiman Marcus. It says he had fine linen under his purple. But also it says here he had no honor for God or the Sabbath, because it says he dined sumptuously every single day. In Jewish culture, in Jewish law, God said on the seventh day of the Sabbath, do not eat sumptuous food on that day. This guy didn't obey what God said, didn't care what God said. He had fine dining every single day of the week. And the bad thing was it also means his servants had no day off. They had to work for him every single day of the week. This man had no respect for God, no honor for God's word. He only cared about himself. So I want to relate some three things this morning here about what money can do for us in a negative type realm here, and see what God says to us also about how we can actually have a heart for the poor like God has himself. First thing I want to say is, number one, money can make you selfish. Money can make you selfish. Chapter 16, verse 20, book of Luke goes on and says, "But there was a certain beggar whose name was Lazarus. He was full of sores. He was laid at his gate," the rich man's gate, in this time, in this era. I also have said before, there's only one time that Jesus Christ gives a person's name in a parable. It's right here, naming a man whose name is Lazarus. What that means to you and I is, this actually is a true story. Because he names this man by name. His name was Lazarus. He must have existed. He's telling a true story here about a poor man, beggar man, covered in sores, whose name was actually Lazarus. The name Lazarus actually means the one who God helps. That's kind of an ironic name for him, because it seems like anything but help is coming Lazarus' way. The guy's covered in sores. He's being carried to the gate. The guy's having problems every day, trying to get scraps of bread, hopefully from the rich man's table. This guy's having anything take place but God's help in his own life. The fact is, right now today in the world, there's 6.2 billion people on earth today at last count. Of that 6.2 billion, over one-third, 2.6 billion, only make $2 a day or less. 2.6 billion people on earth today make only $2 a day or less. You don't realize, again, how the rest of the world sometimes lives like until you kind of get out of our nation and start seeing other countries around the earth, how folks really are living. Jack can attest, they're in a place we was at called Shy Shy, Mozambique. Their minimum wage in that town is $3 a day. That's their minimum wage, $3 a day. How many can live here on $3 a day? $3 buys the cream on a Starbucks coffee, amen? These guys live on that as minimum wage. So money is very, very precious in most parts of the earth even today. The rich man is totally self-absorbed. It's obvious that he never has asked God at all, "What do you want me to do with my money, Father God? What's the best thing I do if the finances come to me?" No question like that ever comes out of his own mouth at all, because he has no care for people around him. He's a very, very self-centered, self-absorbed man, because money can make you into a selfish person if we don't watch out for that. Notice that also Lazarus, the Bible says, was laid at the gate every day. That means that he was so poor and so destitute, they had to actually pick him up every day and carry him to that gate there to receive a place to beg for food, beg for alms somehow, some way, every single day. Verse 21 goes on and says here, "Moreover, the dogs came and the dogs licked his sores." What this also means here, you see, dogs back in this culture were very, very invaluable. They were seen as something to be seen, not heard. And the dogs we saw in Mozambique were just skinny, scrawny, with their bones sticking out the sides. These guys, they were kicked, they were spit on, they were treated very, very in a vile type way, it seems like, in that culture. The same thing was true in Jewish culture right back here back then. But also, dogs have antibiotics in their tongues. Dogs can lick their own sores and heal themselves up by the antibiotics in their tongues. And so the cheapest form of medication in this era was having a dog come to you and lick the sores on your body, because you can't afford a doctor. You can't afford medication. All you can afford is some mangy mutt to come there and lick your sores, help you get better, get well somehow in your life. This guy is in bad shape. Amen? He's a poor man. So one day, the Bible says here, one day the rich man comes out of his house. Lazarus is now dead and he's gone. He had died. He had been carried by the angels into a place called Abraham's bosom. What's that term mean, Abraham's bosom? Well, Abraham's bosom talks about the way that Jews used to eat back in the Old Testament or New Testament days as well. What took place there was, those guys didn't sit at tables and chairs like you and I do. They actually laid down on the ground on their sides, and they kind of took their hands and kind of brought the food to their mouths in a very, very leisurely, calm type way. When you see Jesus Christ in the Last Supper with the 12 disciples, that's not an accurate picture at all. These guys were not at tables or not at chairs at tables. They were actually on the ground, laying on the side of their legs, very, very casually, very slowly, very, very relaxed, having a time to feast together. Now, those who sit right next to the head of the house, They would take and put their head on the breast or the bosom of the owner of the house. So Abraham's bosom means the guy sitting right next to the most important person in the place, laying his head on his chest there, a place called Abraham's bosom. So God takes a poor man from a place of total despair and being a loser to a place of being a great man of opulence and a great man of honor, laying his own head on the chief person's chest, Abraham's bosom, after he died there, being carried by the angels to a place called, again, Abraham's bosom, the place of the righteous dead. Now verse 23 goes on and says, "And being in torment, in hell, the rich man also died now. He lifts up his eyes in Hades, and he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus on his bosom, on his chest." Now, what takes place here again is the Bible says there was a place in the heart of the earth that's still there today where the righteous dead would go when they die before the cross of Jesus Christ's resurrection. There's a chasm between that place and a place called Hades. The unrighteous dead go to a place called Hades or Sheol or hell. Now, what you got to realize here is the Bible says in Revelations, we don't go to hell if we don't know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, forever, because the Bible says that death and hell and the grave were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And so Hades, Sheol, and hell exist right now in the heart of this earth. It's there right now today. It will be cast out one day into a place called the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, where all those that are not receiving Christ as Lord and Savior will be forever and evermore. They're away from God's presence with Satan, his angels, and all unbelievers. How many can say, praise God, today I'm not going to go to that place? I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every day I wake up, I say, this is a day that God has made. He has set my soul free. I am not going to go to Sheol, Hades, hell, death, or the grave, or lake of fire. I am set free by the blood and by forgiveness through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So praise God for that. That's why we must have a zeal for evangelism ourselves, because every person that you work with at work does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is right now heading one way to a place called the lake of fire. And so I'm saying, let's do all we can do with God's help, God's wisdom, God's passion, God's grace to share the good news that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has risen again, and he will forgive you of all your sins if you call upon his name. He'll save you, redeem you, set you free, and you will be born again in Jesus' name. Praise God for that. Number two, money can make you also insensitive to other people around you. Can make you insensitive. Money can make you insensitive. It's verified in verse 24. It says, "Then he, the rich man who's died and gone to Hades, he cries and he says, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" The shocking thing here is, this rich man is still not repenting. He's still not saying, "Forgive me of all the things I've done against this poor Lazarus. And I could have fed the man, could have clothed the man, could have cared for the man. Please forgive me. I didn't do those things." He is still hardened in his heart, and he's saying, "Please, would you send that poor guy to dip his finger in some water and serve me and give me some water on my burned up tongue right now?" This guy has still not gotten it yet. This man is a hardened person because of money and mammon's deceitfulness. He's still not getting the picture here that God's called him to servanthood, not to a place to be served all of his life. The funny thing also about money is that when it becomes your God, it destroys your humanity and your compassion for people around you upon the earth. I've seen so many folks in life who have, at one time they had a zeal for God, a zeal for giving, but now their hearts are getting more and more callous and closed towards needs around them as they receive more and more things, it seems like, sometimes on the face of the earth. You know, Jack and I again heard the missionary named Mel Stauber talk about the dictators in Mozambique, in Zimbabwe, in Zambia, places like that. And the truth is, guys like Mugabe of Zimbabwe, at one time, they had a tremendous compassion heart for poor people in their nation. But they became corrupt, and more bribes and finances come to them. They get more and more rich, more and more self-centered, more and more things and stuff consume their lives. More pride comes in, more arrogance comes in, more entitlement comes in, more flattery comes in. All those things come in, and now their hearts are totally hardened toward the people of their own nation. There's enough money right now in Zimbabwe to feed every person in that country very well. But their corrupt leaders have become hardened in their hearts because of deceitfulness of riches taking place in their land. We need to be praying for the heart change of leaders in African nations where dictators are ruling right now most of the places of that country. We also saw a very alarming thing to me anyway in Mozambique. There is right now tens of thousands of Chinese coming into southern African nations, building roads, sewers, power lines. They're doing all kinds of infrastructure work there to try to take, I believe, bribe these nations for total control, I believe, on down the road. The Chinese always have an agenda for things they do in nations like this. And you're going to find throughout all of history, when dictators rule for a season, finally comes in oppression, comes in poverty, and comes in total tyranny in due time. I'm praying to God for an open window for that nation of Mozambique for many, many decades in the future there. They will not find themselves being totally bound up and cut off from the gospel of Jesus Christ in days ahead. Amen. The window's open right now. I'm saying use these windows to do all we can to bless and help the poor out in these countries. Let's go to verse 25 and 26 now of Luke 16. It says, "But Abraham said," he said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But it says, now he is comforted and now you are tormented." I want to stop there and say the good news is no matter how much torment you go through in this lifetime, as far as God's word is concerned, it's a very, very short time. You will receive divine comfort for eternity in the life to come. Amen. You shall be comforted by God with God's comfort, and God's comfort is increasing comfort and lasts forevermore. And this guy's now going through comfort in his life because God's a good God, and we praise his name for his goodness. He goes on and says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf or chasm fixed between us, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those also from there to pass to us." Notice he tells the rich man here, he says, "You received your good things upon the earth." What God is saying here through Jesus Christ, this parable is, we must sometimes kind of wake up and realize we've been born in some very, very opportune circumstances in our lives. We receive sometimes college education because our parents paid for that. We got our first car from our parents as well sometimes. We live in a city with good colleges, good universities, good high schools, private schools. We had good highways, good teachers, good principals. Things around us are all here given to us. So I'm saying don't feel entitled by that, but give thanks to God for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Because not all folks live or born like that in the face of the earth. You received your good things on the earth. People who feel entitled sometimes are very, very wealthy people. As Jack and I also, just on last Monday or Tuesday of last week, Jack did two first things on this trip. The first thing he did on Sunday last week was he snorkeled for the first time in his life and saw some little fish there by the reef because these guys live right by the beach there in Shy Shy. The second thing he did was he, for the first time in his life, caught a 5-foot moray eel deep sea fishing last Tuesday. That's on video, so I'm going to try to play that monster sometime if I can in 2 weeks that Jack laid into, okay? But as our little fishing boat comes back over the waves and through the reef and goes back onto land again, we actually saw the owner of the whole complex, the whole boat fishing complex, and many, many apartments and many villas. This guy was filthy rich. He came from South Africa. He was there on the beach there with some big monster guy right next to him there. And the guy didn't look real approachable, didn't look real friendly. And so I said, you know what my idea is? I told Mel, the missionary, this. Let's go to that owner of all these things here and tell him, my suggestion is, on these future fishing trips, Mel had told us there are some great big monster hammerhead sharks in these waters. There's also big bull sharks and tiger sharks. They're just massive. They're up to 20 feet long. And we hadn't seen any of those things up there fishing for fish that day. So I said, my suggestion is tell the owner, get two big old buckets of chum. Chum is all kind of fish heads and fish whatever, all mixed together, you know. And you take that dirty, rotten thing and throw it in the water, and the sharks will come swarming in there for all that chum. And then we can see the sharks next to our boat. We all want to see that. Amen. They're not going to attack because we can just bind those things in Jesus' name. We just want to see how big they are. We want to see their fins and so forth. And so Mel said that it'd all be good, but this man is very, very unapproachable. This guy, he said, ripped off many people in South Africa a couple of years ago. He bought their land at bargain prices in their most destitute moments and then sold their land for great big inflated prices at an opportune time. He's got a very bad name there. He's got a very bad name here as well. This man could do so much for the poor of Mozambique, but all he does is totally for himself. Money can make you very, very selfish, but also insensitive to folks around you in this life. We should stop sometimes and offer up thanks to God that we weren't born in a society that's underprivileged, that's full of poverty, that has no opportunities for us. Give praise and thanks to God sometimes for that, because God is worthy of praise for what God's put us into right here in Austin, Texas, in this hour. Amen. You know, there again in Mozambique in Shishai District and city and town, they told us that these kids in our church, 80% children in this church, most of them are all from orphaned families. When you get orphaned in Mozambique, you're not guaranteed any checks at all from the government. Your neighbors sometimes must now raise you out of mercy. Or your uncle or your aunt or hopefully a brother or sister that's older can raise you now. We saw there are some little bitty 12-year-old girls raising little 3-year-old kids in the church there in Mozambique. I've been to Kenya, Africa as well, where I've seen kids. They said if these guys don't get in school by age 6, they can never go to school their entire lives. If they don't start by age 6, their future is now marked for poverty the rest of their lives on the earth. This last week in Syria, over 108 people were killed there, women and children there, by terrorists or by their own people in their own land. We can give praise to God and say, praise God, I'm not born in a land like that. I've got divine privileges. I've got divine riches. I've got divine opportunities. I am proud and glad I'm in a place where I'm at right now today. I wasn't born in a place like that. And what God says to us, do not feel enabled by that, but give thanks to God for that. Amen. And say, God, I am here to be a blessing now to others and to help the poor in Jesus' name. Jesus said, to whom much is given, he says, much will be required. God has given us much. Amen. It's very, very hard to have the same compassion for people in America that are going through struggles as folks we see overseas who have no options at all out of their struggles unless God does a miracle in their lives. Now, the truth is there are poor folks in our country as well. Folks that go through reversals and so forth. But God says, let's help out those around us, but also help out those that are overseas, as God gives us the ability to do that by his grace, by his wisdom, and by his own production inside of our lives. Last of all, number 3, money can make you less desperate for God. Money can make you less desperate for God. 100 years ago, that's the year what? 1912. 80% of all Christians lived in Europe and America. 80% of the entire world's Christian population lived in America and Europe in the year 1912. Now today, 70% of all believers now live in the southern hemisphere. What's that tell you and I? That tells us that where there's poverty and there's pressure, the most Christian growth is happening right now on the face of the earth. Where there's opulence, needs are being met, and there's safety and no risk, gospel of Christ is atrophying and going backwards. May that not be the case at Tree of Life Church. I praise God for all that God's given us, all God's done for us. I praise God for all the things we have around us. God says, give thanks in all things. But I'm saying, don't let those things make you turn your a blind eye towards the poor around you in foreign lands or even right here in Austin, Texas, in Jesus' name. Amen. So moving on as well. This is why it's extremely dangerous to base your relationship with God upon needs only, because what that means is when my needs are being met, my tendency is to take and turn my back more upon the Bible, reading God's word, having faith in God, going to church, pressing in for God. When my needs are not being met, then I go to church, I fast, I pray, I read my Bible, I obey God because my needs are not being met. That's a very, very dangerous lifestyle to be living in. Amen. I'm saying get yourself in a walk with God that says, I will serve you, God, in fat times and in lean times. In all times on earth, I'm going to praise God, worship God, and serve God with the same fire, the same fervor, and the same even vim, I'll say. And let God's fire burn in me and through me, because I'm a person who wants to partner with God and help God out in his kingdom work upon the earth and not just live for myself and my family and the needs in my own life. So the rich man, it says, is still unrepentant. He's still self-consumed. And he asks Abraham to let Lazarus go warn his brother of this place called Sheol, called Hades. He still doesn't get it. He's still not repentant. He's still saying, use this man named Lazarus to serve me and help my family. Help him out. The ironic thing is, Jesus Christ says back to him, even if a man would rise from the dead, they still would not repent and believe upon the Lord their God. And a few more months go by. Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus Christ himself. The stone is rolled back. He comes out in his grave clothes. He's raised back from the dead, and the Bible says a few days later, they're crucifying Jesus Christ on the cross, proving his point exactly in only a few days. Even if somebody would rise from the dead, there's many folks that will still not believe who Jesus Christ really is. Let's read now together 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things in or to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. I want to stop and say, in this church, there are so many people that have already done what this word says. I've seen folks in our congregation give to single mothers. I've seen them give cars away, give clothes away, give money away, sponsor kids for camp, sponsor folks for overseas missions trips, provide meals for helpless people. I've seen you guys give and give and give and give again. And God says thank you for that, because God honors you for that. And what God is saying, do that more and more and more, because God gives you more to give out more in your life upon this earth. Amen. So I'm preaching to the choir right now, and in a big way, I'm preaching to the folks who are already doing what I'm saying to do. What I'm saying this morning is, be encouraged by God. Keep on doing what you're doing, and bless the poor in Jesus' name. We are made by God so that the temporal riches of this earth will never satisfy us completely. You will never find satisfaction and happiness by the things of this earth. Amen? A woman whose name was Jean Kerr, who died a few years ago, she was a playwright and an author, and she wrote several famous books and plays of the past that were done by Doris Day, people like that as well. This woman says, you don't seem to realize that a poor person who is unhappy is in better position than a rich person who's unhappy, because the poor person has hope. He thinks money would help. The poor man knows it won't help. You see, the poor person who's unhappy is better off than a guy that's rich and unhappy, because the poor person, at least he thinks riches will help in his life. Now, praise God, I know what it's like to be poor, be rich, and I know that rich is better, amen? But I'm saying again, rich is not just for us only. It's to help folks around us receive what God supplies us with in our lives. As James comes back now to the platform in a moment, as James comes back and helps me out here to play something softly, I want to read finally Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 11, 4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds, he will not reap. What that means, on Friday, the Dow Jones went down 300 points. Gold climbed 60 points. Unemployment figures went up last week. Around the world, around Europe, around America, they gave bad reports about our economy for the future. Ecclesiastes says, those who observe the clouds and the winds, they will not sow, they will not reap. What God's saying to you and I is, don't fear the future. Do use common sense. Do use prayer. And do ask God for wisdom about how to handle your money. But I'm saying, don't hold back your finances in these last days for a fear of what might take place in the future. God is your source. God is your supply. And God has much to do in us and through us to help the poor out in Austin, in Georgetown, Manor, Taylor, Leander, surrounding areas, as well as uttermost parts of the earth. Even these wells being dug overseas in the future is going to take the funds of people putting things together for that. Be praying with us. That team that's out there right now, we're going to see all things come together to bring fresh water to those that are having needy times in their lives. They're having parasites in their bodies. They're drinking unclean water. They're walking sometimes, like Jack said, for 2, 3, 4 miles for a drink of water. We don't know what poor is sometimes, I don't think, in our nation, to go to foreign lands. And I know as long as America keeps on helping the poor around the world, God's going to help our nation out more and more and more, as only God can do. I believe that Austin's being blessed right now with Apple Computer doubling in size, Samsung coming in, the F1 racetrack being built by the airport, because this is a giving city. There might be a whole lot of liberals here, as a fact, but at least the liberals are giving money. At least they're giving out some things of their own resources there. I'm saying don't be a person who takes and holds back and gets a tight fist and is fearful in these last days. Help the poor out and see what God will do to bless and bring forth an increase in our lives as well. As your heads are bowed right now and your eyes are closed for a moment, I'm going to pray this morning for people who may have a fear in your own life because you see that it's so hard to see needs met right now. It's right now today, June the 3rd, and June the 3rd is the time where rent is due, water bills are coming in, electric bills are coming in, car payments are due. All bills are due by the 10th of each month, it seems like. And there's folks right now today that are saying, I don't know how I'm going to see these needs met. And what God is saying to you is, I have no magic wand, but I do have my word, I have my people, I have my divine circumstances. What God wants from you this morning is to put your trust in Him, not in man or not in uncertain riches that would fail you. And say, Father God, I give my need to you this day. And I say, Father God, give me your peace. Give me your grace. Give me, O God, of your help in this time, this season I'm going through in my life, perhaps even of lack. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, one more story I want to give you is, as I was with Mel this last 10 days last week, him and his wife, Mel is in his 30s. He's got two young children named Rachel and Matthew. Matthew's 8, Rachel's 13 or 12. He, like all American people, all normal people, is concerned about his children's future. There's no Americans around them. There's not many white folks around them. There's not many things to do. There's no bowling alleys, no movie theaters. There's no Baskin and Robbins. There's only one restaurant in town called Colonel Sanders, KFC. The only drive-through in the whole city is KFC. And he says, I'm concerned about my own children's future in the natural type realm. The Holy Spirit came to me and said, tell Mel, Proverbs says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay more than you give every time. I told Mel, you know, Mel, I've known missionaries for decades in Kenya, Botswana, South America, other parts of the world. And I've seen how time and time again, God blesses their children in their teenage and 20-some years down the road. Their kids now are nurses sometimes, doctors, they're teachers, professors. They run businesses. God's doing so many good things for them because their parents were lending to the Lord. And now God's pouring blessings back in their life. I'm saying, Mel, don't fear about your kids' future because God's going to bless them for what you're doing here in Mozambique, the years you're in this place. What about you this morning? Would you give your fears to God today about your future? Let's lay those fears right now upon the altar. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you, O God, that you are the one that takes people in this congregation and gives them, O God, reason to rejoice in a time of lack, in a time of uncertainty, in a time of clouds and winds around us in our economy. Help us, O God, not to be fearful of our future, because our future is in your hands. Help us, God, not be foolish with money or finances. Help us, O God, to receive teachings, instructions, common sense, wisdom, in the realm of finances. I pray you'd bring forth, O God, divine contentment, that debt will not climb in our lives. We're going to find ourselves seeing debt broken off of us in the name of Jesus. And I also right now rebuke lack. I rebuke a poverty spirit mentality. And I praise you, God, that we are those who hear your word, seek your word, know your word, speak your word, believe your word, that all of our needs will be met according to your riches and glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. Help us, God, not to put a stranglehold on ourselves and our giving. We're going to bless the poor, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As all of our volunteers come to the front now for communion, today we have Shannon and Maria.